it was absolute truth. That's what we're lacking in our nation, in our world today, is absolute truth. The world is filled with fake news, lies, right out of the pit of hell. Satan is the father of the lie. And the Bible actually says that people are quicker to believe a lie rather than the truth, and that eventually God will give them over to a spirit of delusion. And have you ever seen so many people deluded today because they don't embrace the truth of God's word? And so this evening, again, we have a couple of absolute truths, and I'll read them to you here in a moment, for us to hold on to. And, you know, the Bible gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. And if you have a question about anything in this life, you can find it right here in the Holy Scriptures. It's amazing. First absolute truth: only God can satisfy the human heart and soul. Only God can satisfy the human heart and soul. And how sad it is, we try to find all sorts of other things to gratify our flesh, to make us happy. But you know what? Only God can give you joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is temporal. It's fleeting. And so only God can satisfy the human heart and soul. Secondly, sin can never satisfy the human heart and soul. Sin never says enough. Just think about it. Any sin that you commit, you start with a little, and you got to have more and more and more until it has you in bondage. It consumes you. Last Wednesday, as we concluded chapter 10 of 1 Kings, King Solomon had everything that the human heart could possibly desire. One of the many things I love about this incredible book called the Bible, it shows us things like that. You know, there are many people in this world that think, oh, just if I had enough money, I'd be happy. Or if I had enough of this or enough of that, I would be satisfied. But you know what? Nothing on this earth outside of those blessings that come from God can satisfy the human heart. And there are many people today that I believe should read this account, chapter 11 of King Solomon, because we're going to see here that this man had wisdom, prosperity, to the point that his fame spread throughout the whole existing world. Amazing. Last week we saw the Queen of Sheba. She had heard about Solomon and his great wisdom. She spent 2.5 months traveling through the desert. 1,500 miles she traveled to test Solomon with hard questions. And Solomon answered all of her questions. And there was nothing so difficult, the Bible says, that the king could not answer all of her questions. Isn't it wonderful? We don't have to travel 1,500 miles for answers to life's questions. Right here. This is it, folks. This is the manufacturer's handbook. This is my greatest earthly possession, is the Word of God. There's nothing so difficult that we can't find here in the Scriptures. How sad it is, people spend millions and millions and millions of dollars going to secular humanists trying to find answers to spiritual things. They seek human wisdom rather than godly wisdom from above. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it very clearly tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We don't have to go to secular counselors. We can go to the Wonderful Counselor. And when people come into my office for counseling, that's the first thing I tell them. I'm not the Wonderful Counselor he is, and I'm just going to give you what he says from his word. And there are some people that come and receive it, and there's others that are bobbleheads. Oh, yeah, I know. And they leave, and there's no change. We talked about that again on Sunday, last Sunday, that we need to take absolute truths, God's word, God's commandments, and walk them out. That's the best counsel, is to walk in obedience to God's word. And so her response, Queen of Sheba, when Solomon answered all her questions was, your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. It was far beyond what she had heard and what she could even imagine. And yes, his prosperity as well was far beyond what one could imagine. Last week we saw that there would be 97,000 pounds of gold brought into Israel every month for Israel's wisest king. 97,000 pounds of gold. Can you imagine what that must have been like? He had everything. He had gold, he had silver, he had precious stones, he had garments, he had armor, he had chariots and horses and mules and thousands of horsemen we saw last Wednesday. It was said that silver in Israel was as common as stones. Yeah, imagine that. Chapter 10, verse 23 tells us that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So up to this point, wouldn't you think that this man would be satisfied, that he would be content? He had everything that his heart could desire. One would certainly think that if anyone in the history of mankind that was truly content, truly satisfied, it had to be Solomon with all that he had. King Solomon, right? Wrong. I remember the first time I ever read this account in 1 Kings. It blew me away. I was so sad. So sad by the turn that Solomon had taken just in one chapter. When you leave chapter 10 and he's just prosperous and, you know, wealthy beyond even the human imagination. And then we get to our section here tonight. These superscriptions, which is the dark print right above the chapter, Solomon's heart turns from the Lord. How sad is that? It makes me sad. You know, I don't use sections of scripture like this to make me look good. Oh, well, my sin's not as bad as Solomon's was. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord, and the wages of sin is death and separation eternally from holy God. Man, poor Solomon. You know, thousands of years before Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, it was Solomon who was singing, "I can't get no satisfaction." That's sad. Mick is still singing it today. I wish somebody would tell him. Do you know that Mick Jagger used to sing in the church choir? Yeah, in England. And he got in an accident skiing, I think it was, and he bit part of his tongue off. And he thought his singing career was over. But he's still out there looking for satisfaction. For Solomon, even with all of his wisdom, with clear instructions from God, again, absolute truths, we find here in chapter 11, Solomon's weaknesses. You know what they were? Compromise and lustful desires. Look at the first three verses. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods," small g. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Doesn't that blow you away? It doesn't take 1,000 women, though, to turn one's heart away from God. Or 1,000 men, if you would. I'm not going to let the ladies off the hook tonight. One man or one woman can turn your heart away from God. I've seen it happen over the years in ministry. Sad. The word love here in verse 1, which says King Solomon loved many foreign women. The word love here in Hebrew is ahab, which means it is a sexual appetite, sexual affections, not agape love. Agape love is from the person of the Holy Spirit. This is a physical love. This is a sensual love. This is eros in the original language, not agape. Sexual appetite, sexual affections. And again, Solomon had clear instructions from God's word. He knew better. We read last week, where the kings, when they went into office, they had to write out the whole Torah by hand so they would understand it. Deuteronomy 17:17 talks about marrying foreign women from foreign nations, lest they turn your heart away from God. Wow. He knew that. He had written it down. When he was writing Deuteronomy, when he was writing the Old Testament laws. Isn't it interesting how today people look at accounts like this and say, "That could never happen to me." You're in big trouble right there because you're filled with pride. "That will never happen to me." How many times, I bet every one of us in this room at one time or another said, "That'll never happen to me." And lo and behold, there we were. Even with all of his incredible wisdom, Solomon chose to disregard God's commandments, which eventually, just as God's word says, turned his heart away from God. To me, that is one of the saddest statements in all of the whole Bible. That is one of my greatest fears today. God, don't let anything turn my heart away from you. Anyone, anything that this world has to offer, please, God, don't ever allow my heart to turn away from you. But there's times for all of us as believers where we have doubts that creep in. Lord, you're going to forgive me again for that same stupid thing I do over and over? We have to be very, very careful that we don't disregard God's commandments. Just as God's word says, Solomon's heart was turned away from God. Wow, didn't that just blow you away? With all that we saw in the previous 10 chapters, with the life of David and then the life of his son Solomon, and all of a sudden, look where Solomon is. God in his omniscience, God's commands are always for our good. Every single commandment that God gives us is for our good because he wants us to experience the blessings of this life through him. And whenever we disregard his commandments, we're just asking for trouble. If the wisest and wealthiest man on earth had his heart turned away from God through lust, what makes you think it'll be different for you? The Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That means incurably sick. Who can know it? God can know it. And God knows our hearts. That's why he warns us. That's why he gives us commandments. That's why it's so important for you and I as believers to read the scriptures every day. Make sure you're in church. Make sure you're in fellowship of believers that you can be accountable to. And they'll be accountable to you. We need one another. We're a body. We're a fellowship of believers. And not just here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We need one another. We got brothers and sisters and churches all around this place. And I think it's so important that we're very, very careful not to allow anything to creep in and turn our heart away from God. You know, it's not enough to know God's word. There's a lot of people that know and quote God's word, but you know what? The all-important thing is to obey it. Nike's theme is just do it. God said that a lot long before Nike did. Just do it. We need to walk in God's word. Oh yes, you may have strong faith, but I got news for you. You and I have strong weaknesses as well. Every single one of us has weaknesses of all sorts. Some of the things that are the weaknesses to you may not be a weakness to me, but I have other things that may not be a weakness to you. We all have weaknesses that we're tempted by. That is where temptation strikes. It's like Satan has this great big old tackle box full of lures, and he keeps throwing them out there. If you've ever been fishing, that's what you do. You throw them out there and change the lures and throw them out there until you get one that they hit on. And guess what? That's exactly what Satan does for you and I. He keeps changing lures. That's an interesting term, isn't it? Lure. He wants to lure you in. And he wants to lure me in. He wants to hook us and drag us in. He knows our weaknesses. Eventually, that's where temptation strikes. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. We need to know our weaknesses so that we can fortify that area of our lives. And there are certain places we cannot go, be it physically or be it on the internet or be it on television, whatever it might be. There are certain places that we need to be very, very careful of because we have weak links in our chain and we need to know what those weaknesses are so we can fortify them so that we don't fall prey to Satan's temptation. Bottom line, if the wisest man in the world, in the richest, the wealthiest, most prosperous man in the world can fall, so can we. Verse 3 again. We're going to spend most of our time tonight in these first 13 verses because the second part, the second two-thirds of the message here tonight just has to do with God removing his hand from Solomon's life so that he could be chastened. But the first section is so, so important. Verse 3 tells us, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Wow. It just wasn't one woman. Evidently, even just one did not satisfy Solomon. Here it says there was 1,000. And it says that Solomon clung to them in lust. It wasn't love. He clung to them in lust, and how sad it is, he clung to them instead of clinging to God. And the most important thing you and I need to do today is cling to God. We need to draw as close to him as we possibly can. We need to be very, very careful with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The word clung there means that he followed hard after. He clung to. Every time I read this, I think, 1,000 women? There's no way he could even know all of their names. Seriously. I mean, there's people that come to this fellowship I've known for years, and sometimes I'll see them face to face and go, good morning, brother or sister, You ever do that? Well, you're not old yet. But you'll come to a place where, we get our minds go blank. But can you imagine having 1,700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines and not knowing all their names? That's nuts. It's a slow but steady process. Nobody backslides in one day. It's a slow process. It begins with just a little. And what did he begin with? Just a little bit of tolerance. That's a popular word today, isn't it? Tolerance. I got news for you. God does not tolerate sin. Just a little compromise until he finally became involved in practicing idolatrous worship. How sad. And you know what? Today, people, when they fall prey to alcohol, they're worshiping a false god. Yeah. Even in the New Testament, the pagans used to have troughs around in their buildings where they would go and party down so they could vomit in them. Yeah, they were so wicked. Same thing with drugs, pharmakia today. That's the worship of pharmakia, drugs. Being consumed by drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be to the people try to gratify their flesh with. Your flesh will never say enough. You got to feed it more and more and more and more. And eventually it led to idolatrous worship. Even in the New Testament, we're warned not to be unequally yoked. When I see people, when they come in for premarital counseling, I let them know that I believe that the second most important decision you make in your life, first being Jesus, is who you are going to marry, to become one with, and spend the rest of your life with. It's really, really important for what 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, that we are not to be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked, Scripture says, together with an unbeliever. And the first question I ask those that come in for premarital counseling is, what's your relationship with Jesus Christ? What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? And if they're both not born again, I refuse to do the wedding. I'm not in the wedding business. People say, pastors, marry him and bury him. No. I oversee the flock of God. And when two precious believers want to spend the rest of their lives together, it's such a blessing to do a Christian wedding. And how sad it is when someone says, hey, you know what? I got this. They'll come to know the Lord after we get married. I got news for you. If they're not going to receive Jesus Christ before you're married, more than likely they won't receive Jesus Christ after you're married. The all-important thing is, how's your walk? How's your relationship with Jesus? Because it's a three-strand cord. The husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ wrapped around them. We're not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Paul goes on to say, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So true, isn't it? What communion has light with darkness? And that's exactly what it is when you're unequally yoked. Christ with Belial, Christ with a pagan god, a believer with an unbeliever, the temple of God with the temple of idols, and God makes it very clear in his word. He wants your relationship to be blessed. And even to this day I hear, it will be different for me. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. It'll be different for me. 6 months to a year later, they're back in my office weeping. Pastor Joe, I should have listened to you. I said, nope. It's not me you should listen to. You need to listen to the Word of God. Because he's the one that designed marriage in the first place. And I think it's so, so important that we do it His way. And you know what? There's nothing greater than a Christian marriage. I love my marriage. I love my wife. It is such a blessing. Holy matrimony, that's what it's called to be. But what's the world say? Oh, we're getting hitched. The old lady, the old man. I don't like those terms, man. This is my precious bride. She's a delicate, precious vessel. That's what she's referred to in Scripture. And she needs to be treated that way. Not the old bag or the old lady. Man, dude, get a life. I'm not going to let the ladies off the hook. The old man, yeah. The old buzzard, I've heard them all. Some of them I can't repeat. We'll move on. Verse 4. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Doesn't that make you sad? To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. And there's a lot of sad stuff in Scripture, and God puts it in there for a reason so that we can learn from it. And I would hope that those watching, and maybe someone here tonight has to hear this, it's so, so important that sin never says enough. Sin never satisfied. And look, Solomon's old. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know what? Everything is in the sight of the Lord. Everything. And that's a good reminder when you're tempted. You know, when you're tempted to do something or say something or whatever it might be, just keep in mind that God's eyes are on you. He's watching you. Always, 24/7. He never sleeps or slumbers. Yeah, he loves you so much that his eyes are upon you. Amazing, isn't it, that he loves you that much? And you've heard me share a number of times too, when you're praying for somebody, God's looking at them. Sometimes we don't recognize or realize that. Whoever you're praying for, no matter where they are on the planet, if you're praying for them, God is looking right at them. And he loves them too. And he wants to see them saved. And so here we see that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Wow. Ashtoreth. Talked about her, female goddess of fertility, I believe it was last Sunday. And usually on Resurrection Day, notice I never call it Easter, because Easter is a form of the word Ashtar, the goddess of fertility. That's why you have bunnies on Easter or Ashtar. That's why you have eggs all over the place on Ashtar. She's the goddess of reproduction and fertility. Molech was the god of child sacrifice. And they would take this metal god with arms stretched out and heat it up till it was bright red. And they would lay these babies in the arms of this burning piece of metal, this idol, Molech, the god of child sacrifice. With 1,000 women in his life, I wonder how many babies were sacrificed to Molech. Milcom was the god of orgies. I'm not going to get into detail on that one. Chemosh was the god of the Ammonites. I researched that, could not find anything about Chemosh, only that he was the god of the Ammonites. You know, it's almost unbelievable with what we see take place here between chapters 10 and 11. Doesn't it just blow you away? And like I said, it didn't happen overnight. Backsliding, your heart turning away from God, is a slow process, but eventually, unless you repent of your sins and turn back, your heart will turn from God. How sad it is, Solomon is now old, it says. His heart is not loyal to the Lord. Can you imagine that? This was a guy that had two visitations from the Lord. Yeah. And he still allowed all of these foreign women, these heathens, to turn his heart away from God. Again, be very, very careful thinking that, I can handle this. I've heard that so many times, and I've never seen anyone successful in toying with and handling sin. Sin always wins. So Solomon's now old. His heart is not loyal to the Lord any longer. He's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He's not following the Lord. Imagine burning incense to pagan gods, making sacrifices to their gods, and I believe some of them were little babies. And even after the Lord had appeared to him twice, notice verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. How sad. This is a sad section of scripture. I can't emphasize enough how today we need to cling to and obey God's absolute truth and just totally delete that statement of, I can handle this. I got this one. You know what amazes me too? I'm going to lay it all out there tonight. It amazes me today when talking with people how many personal pronouns they use. Me, myself, and I. And when you're talking, when they can ask you a question about, hey, how you doing? And before you can even share with them how you're doing, they're talking about themselves. You know, me, myself, and I. It's all about me. And again, Solomon didn't backslide in one day. Solomon's departure from the Lord was gradual, up to the point where he was an old man. And it was Solomon who departed. The Bible says that God will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age. It was Solomon that left God. God didn't leave Solomon. His heart was turned away by foreign women. I couldn't help but think about Ecclesiastes today. I'll just share a little bit. Like I said, this is going to be the longest section of the chapter tonight. But in Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, chapter 2, he said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. Wow. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, which is foolishness, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards and planted all sorts of fruit trees. I made water pools and from which to water the growing the trees and groves. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born of my house. I had greater possessions, herds and flocks, and all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings. In the provinces, I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great. Notice all the personal pronouns. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my heart desired, I did not keep from them. Isn't that insane? Whatever my heart desired, my eyes desired, I did not keep them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. We only see a partial list here tonight. I can't even imagine what he was into. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Listen to this. Then I looked at all the works my hands had done, and all the labor which I toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. For there was no profit under the sun. His final conclusion, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. You would think we would learn from that. But people still pursue all of these things that don't satisfy. And again, only God can satisfy the heart and soul. And then we get to the last of the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, I'm going to sum it up with this. Anybody interested? This is what he says, the final conclusion. Chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Wow. You would think that that would wake a lot of Christians up when they're tempted, when they fall prey to the lures of the enemy. And I think it's so, so important that we take heed. Doesn't it blow you away, this book, 1 Kings, was written thousands of years ago, and how it applies to this very day? Solomon is an incredible testimony of what happens when a believer, a child of God, tries to gratify their flesh and they depart from the commandments of the Lord. God makes it very, very simple, doesn't he? Love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, you're not going to fall prey to the lures that the enemy throws out there. Man. It started with what Solomon thought was just a minor departure. You know what it was? It was back in chapter 3. Most of us probably forget. I had to look back at the verse, chapter 3. And it's an absolute truth. When he married Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 1. It just kind of breezes over that quickly. But that was the beginning. He broke an absolute truth of God's commandments. You shall not marry foreign women from foreign nations, unbelievers, unequally yoked. And over time, that supposed little sin, isn't it funny how we have little sins and big sins, in our opinion, but God looks at them all the same. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. Over time, that supposed little sin grew until it resulted in 1,000 wives and concubines. And it resulted in Solomon's downfall. Why? Because sin never says enough. Sin never says enough. Sin is never satisfied. How do we know? If you just did it once and never again, that would be true. But you know what? When we get locked into things, and again, I look back in my BC days, my parents were both alcoholics. I remember nights I was weeping in my bed from the riotous parties they were having at the house and the fighting that went on and all that stuff. And as a little kid, I said, I'll never drink. I'll never touch that stuff. Till I was in junior high school, and there was the lure. With all my buddies, before the junior high dance, someone had snuck out a six-pack of Country Club malt liquor. I had to hold my nose. It stunk so bad and tasted so bad. And most of the liquor and booze that people have out there, it tastes awful and stinks, but you acquire a taste for it. And the next thing you know, that little sip turns into a shot glass and a cup, a liter. And the next thing you know, you got your lips wrapped around a keg. That supposed little sin grew into a big sin. And look at the people today that are consumed by drugs and alcohol, all this other stuff. And it's not just the drugs and alcohol. Pornography. You don't have to go very far for pornography. You can be watching Leave it to Beaver, Andy Griffith, whatever, and the commercials will come on that are absolutely vile. I deleted my Facebook account again today because some of the advertisements coming up were absolutely perverted and vile. Again, delete, I'm done. Why? Because I know that a little sin leavens the whole lump. Beware. Even just a little sin can be the first step in turning away from God. That's the first step. Nobody backslides the first day, the first step. And when we excuse sin or justify sin, like terms like, oh, everybody's doing it. You ever had anybody say that to you and when you're tempted? When you go, no, man, I ain't doing that. They, oh, come on, dude, don't be a wimp. Everybody's doing it. And they use different terminology than wimp. When we excuse sin or justify sin, we are headed for trouble. Look at Solomon. Look at his life. Look how it was just devastated. And we're going to see in a moment what happened. I'm not going to spend a whole lot in the last two-thirds, but I think it's so important to get the point across tonight that there are absolute truths that God gives you and I so that we can be blessed, because he loves us, because we're his children. And he wants to keep us from heading for trouble. Never let any sin go unchallenged. An unchallenged sin can spread like cancer. Don't excuse it. Confess it and crucify it. That's the best thing. And we sin is confess it to holy God. Take responsibility for your sin and crucify that sin. And then do an about face. Turn from it. That's what the term repent means. It's a military term that means to about face. Don't excuse it. Confess it and crucify it. Ask God for the spiritual strength to resist temptation. I would say that most of us, if not all of us in this room and on YouTube, can recite the Lord's Prayer. But how many of us begin our day with, lead me not into temptation? And sometimes it doesn't take long to be tempted, does it? Jesus told us his disciples didn't ask what to pray, but how to pray. And part of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, is lead me not into temptation. And God will lead you away from temptation. As I shared many times, the first verse I was showed the day I got saved in the back of the church when they were discipling me was, with every temptation, right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God gives us a way of escape. So there's no excuse. Every temptation that you and I face, there is an escape. We don't have to succumb to it. Sometimes you got to be like Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. What did he do? He ran. The Bible says he left his cloak. He lost his cloak, but he didn't lose his reputation. He ran. That's what Solomon should have done. And Joseph took off. He split. Ask God for the spiritual strength to resist temptation. Verse 11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. How sad. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. How sad. Solomon's glorious and magnificent, his powerful kingdom, could have continued with the blessings of God. He had 40 years of peace. Yeah, Israel didn't have one war in that time. They had peace, they had joy. Solomon had all these wonderful riches, and he could have really enjoyed the blessings of God. But again, the flesh never says enough. Instead, his kingdom is going to end. How sad. Solomon had everything. He had God's promises. He had God's guidance. God answered his prayer. Yet he allowed sin to take over. It's a matter of the will. We allow sin to take over in our lives. As a result, he loses everything. Not enough to get off, you know, to a good start, which he did. He got off to a great start. The all-important thing is we need to remain faithful to God and his word and finish well. The Apostle Paul said, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, and I finished well. You know, sometimes the temptation will increase the older you get and the closer you get to the finish line. Satan never gives up. At the same time, we need to mature in our faith. At the same time, we need to make sure that we remain faithful to God and his word. We're not home yet. We're close, folks. Hold on. Oftentimes I tell people, you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. You ever had that happen? Man, you wake up the next day, go, how did we get here? And you wake up the next day, go, man, oh man. We need to be faithful to God and his word. God must be in full control of our lives from start to finish. And again, Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we want to do his will. But when we do our will, all these personal pronouns, me, myself, and I, we get in trouble. God knows exactly what we need, and he gives us commandments. He gives us laws to keep us on track. You know, I was thinking today, I was wondering, why didn't the people confront Solomon when they saw what he was doing? But you know what? Why don't we confront the leaders of our nation when we watch what they're doing? Seriously. And a lot of times they dig up evidence where these people need to go to jail, go to prison, and guess what? All of a sudden it gets swept under the carpet. Other stuff comes in and they forget about it. How many leaders do we truly have in America today that follow the commandments of God? Man, we're getting worse and worse and worse and worse. We're calling good evil and evil good, which Paul said was a sign of the end times. Paul also said there would be a great falling away before the return of Jesus Christ. And look at the number of people that are falling away from the faith today. Like I've never seen. I see people come up with, they start to follow false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. We talked about that last Sunday and the Sunday before. Lies. Antichrist spirit out there. We need discernment like never before. And I see people today that once walked with God that were strong believers are now drifting for various reasons. Folks, stay close to God. Now, in verses 14 to 25, we're going to read of three adversaries who rose up against Solomon. You see, what's going to happen, and God tells Solomon, God's going to remove his hand from Solomon. For the 40 years of peace as Solomon ruled, that was because God's hand was upon him. And because of his wonderful, wonderful, intimate relationship with God. And now that Solomon's heart has turned away from God, God is going to remove his hand and judgment's going to come. The first one we're going to see is Hadad, the Edomite, who was treated well by Pharaoh. He even took Pharaoh's sister-in-law as a wife. And he now asked permission from Pharaoh to go and to take a shot at Solomon. He's beginning military operations against Solomon from the south. The next guy will be Rezon, verses 23 to 25. He's going to attack from the north. And guess what? The third one is going to be Jeroboam, who is going to attack from within. He was one of Solomon's relatives, family. And so verse 14 to 25, the Lord raised up an adversary. The Lord allowed this to happen against Solomon. Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant from the king of Edom, the pagans. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to Egypt. He and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him, again, as wife, the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister Queen Tophanes. Then the sister of Tophanes bore him Jeroboam, his son, whom Tophanes, man, some of these names, weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Jeroboam was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his father, David died, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go up to my own country." And then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but let me do it anyway." And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And so he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders, not from Las Vegas. When David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. Besides the trouble that Hadad caused, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So here we see Hadad attacking from the south, Rezon's going to attack from the north, and God is allowing this to happen because Solomon's heart had turned away from God. How sad. And Solomon's servant Jeroboam, here's the third one who's going to attack from within, son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed him with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. This is interesting. This is actually prophetic, because God knew what Solomon was going to do, and here is a prophecy that occurred prior to Solomon's heart turning away from God. Look what happens. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, the northern kingdom, Judah, and the southern kingdom, of course, the 10 tribes. And for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son, I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, the same commandments he gave to Solomon, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you." You know, we can take verse 38 personally as ourselves. We are to make sure that we obey all the commandments of God. We need to recognize that we're in the sight of God. We need to do what is right in the sight of God. We need to keep his statutes and his commandments. And what will happen? Will be blessed. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. What a sad ending, huh? Pretty sad. And now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom are not written in the book, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon, which, by the way, is Chronicles? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Wow. What a lesson this is, even today. And not only our culture, in our nation, in our world, but in our own personal lives. We need to be very, 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 very careful in the choices that we make. One choice can devastate your whole life, really, today, especially in the area of sexual immorality with what we have going on in our nation and throughout the world. You can catch AIDS. You don't have to be a homosexual to get AIDS today. You know, you can. There's all sorts of things that can happen. I'm not going to lay out a list, but I think it's so, so important that we recognize and realize from the life of Solomon how important it is to draw near to God and God near to us so that we can truly be blessed. Yeah? Yeah. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for protecting us here tonight with the tremor that we just had. I pray, Lord, that you would just keep us safe, watch over us, keep our loved ones safe as well. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would follow your word, which is the absolute truth. We love you, praise you, and thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't even feel it. Yeah.